All right, praise the Lord. He lives. You know, if you think about it, if that's true, and we know it is, then not much else really matters much. You think of the importance of the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. What a day. What a blessing. How many of you here this morning know Christ as your Savior? You are saved. All right. How does it feel to be a witness of the resurrection? Because that's what the Bible says that we are, witnesses of the resurrection. A man was driving to church on Easter Sunday some years back, and he began to tell his children the story of the resurrection. And when he got done, he said, "This is the day we celebrate Jesus came back to life." And he had a three-year-old boy that piped up and said, "Daddy, will he be in church today?" And do you know something? That was my prayer that he would. Amen. More than anything else, thanks for being here this morning. But we need to meet with him. Amen. So let's bow for a word of prayer before we go any further. Lord, we do need to meet with you this morning. And we do pray that you would be lifted up appropriately so, and glorified and honored and worshiped in spirit and in truth, and that you would be blessed by the things that are done and said here today. We thank you, Lord, for the good singing, the special music, the scripture reading, the good spirit, the fellowship of the brethren, the prayer, the opportunity to give, the opportunity to receive. And now just pray, Lord, you'd help me to speak those things which would be a blessing. I know I have more on my plate here than I have time to deliver it, so help me to be discerning. And Lord, may we walk away from this place today more encouraged and strengthened and empowered by the resurrection power of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ to go into a world and tell them that Jesus saves and that he ever lives to make intercession for us at your right hand. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Let's go ahead and take our Bibles and go to Matthew chapter 20. Matthew chapter 20. And I want to approach this from a little bit different standpoint in that we're not going to go straight to the account of the resurrection. We'll do that, but we're going to start with something prophetic concerning the resurrection spoken by the Lord himself. Matthew chapter 20 and verse 17. "And Jesus, going up to Jerusalem, took the 12 disciples apart in the way and said unto them, Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be betrayed unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death, and shall deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify him." And then notice the postscript here. "And the third day he shall rise again." This is a prophetic statement by the Lord Jesus Christ. He said numerous times to his detractors, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." You think of the claims that he made that were fulfilled in his life, which makes him unique and above being human. He was truly the Son of God. He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Who but the Son of God could say such a thing? And his resurrection was the stamp of God's approval on those statements. And of course, this is an event of paramount importance to us, especially that know Christ as our Savior, that believe on him. Take your Bibles and go to 1 Corinthians 15. And I think after reading this, you'll understand why I say that it's safe to say you cannot overstate the importance of the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. I'm glad that once a year, even the world has to acknowledge it, just like it does his first coming. But I hope every day is resurrection day for all of us as believers, because it is so, so important. 1 Corinthians 15 And take a look at verse 14. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 14, Paul says, "And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain." Plainer words, we might as well not even meet this morning if Christ is not risen. "And yea, we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, ye are yet in your sins." And the Apostle Paul takes this entire chapter, a long chapter of 58 verses, and he makes the argument to the believers at Corinth that there has to be a resurrection of the believer because Christ rose from the dead. And any doubt would take the entire system of Christianity as we understand it. It would take the gospel down, and everything we're doing as believers, everything we hope for, would be a complete waste of time. And he gets done making those arguments in so many different ways throughout this chapter. And then you get to the last verse, and I'd like you to take a look at it with me. Take a look at the very last verse. And basically, when he makes the strong case for the resurrection of Christ and the resurrection of the believer, then he says this, verse 58, "Therefore, my beloved brethren." In other words, in light of what we just looked at, the reality of the resurrection, that alone, in light of that, that alone, we are to be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. So you see the motivating factor that the resurrection is. And then notice the conclusion. "For as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." Do you realize this morning, dear believer, that very fact of the resurrection is enough that our labor in him throughout our life is not in vain? If nothing else about the Bible was true, if nothing else about the life was real, the fact of his resurrection makes our life worth living and our labor of great importance and not in vain in the Lord. I mean, folks, as I said, you can't overstate the importance of the resurrection. The Bible itself stands on the resurrection. The atonement stands on the resurrection. Our hope stands on the resurrection. Folks, with a dead Jesus, you have a dead profession. You have a dead religion. If he's left on a cross, and I've been in the hospital where the crucifix is up there and he's still on that cross. If that be the case, then what we have is dead. Because, folks, every other religion in the world has a leader that they can go to the grave and point to that place and say the body is there. But you can't do that with the Lord Jesus Christ. He's not there. He's at the right hand of his Father. For 72 hours after his crucifixion, he went, he got out of that grave and left that grave empty, because he rose from the dead. With a live Jesus, you have a live, abundant life. And we as a church have a lively hope. And we have that lively hope in our hearts. And so we'll take some time this morning and examine some of the evidence for the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It was A.W. Tozer who said, "We understand and acknowledge that the resurrection has placed a glorious crown upon all of Christ's sufferings." A glorious crown upon all of Christ's sufferings. One writer says, "On what does the Christian argument for immortality really rest? It stands upon the pedestal on which the theologian rests the whole historical Christianity, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The truth of the resurrection gives life to every other area of gospel truth. The resurrection is a pivot on which all of Christianity turns, and without which none of the other truths would much matter. Without the resurrection, Christianity would be so much wishful thinking, taking its place alongside all other human philosophy and religious speculation. Thank God he rose from the dead. As we examine the evidence, we have to ask the question, have we followed cunningly devised fables, as Peter talked about, or do we have the truth of God revealed to man? As you look at the evidence, starting with the scripture, it is strong. It's irrefutable that Christ did raise from the dead. One theologian from the early 1900s put it this way. He said, the evidence for Jesus' resurrection is so strong that nobody would question it except for two things. First, it's a very unusual event. And second, if you believe it happened, you have to change the way that you live. And so it is. One man said, despite man's efforts to keep him out, God intrudes. The life of Jesus is bracketed by two impossibilities, a virgin's womb and an empty tomb. Jesus entered our world through a door marked no entrance and left through a door marked no exit. Let's take our Bibles and go to 1 Corinthians 15 once again and look at the first part of the chapter starting in verse 1. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 1. We need to look at the resurrection of Christ as an historical event. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12, after that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. This is not an ethereal myth. This is not a legend like Thor or Zeus or something that would be found in the Bhagavad Gita about Lord Krishna. These are historically verifiable events that happened in time and space on this earth, in geography, with actual people that were eyewitnesses to it, that wrote and told us what they saw and what they heard. And they wrote and told us that by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. It's evidence we can get our hands on. Atheists always try to come across as so clever. Well, I've never seen heaven, so it doesn't exist. I didn't see Christ crucified, so it doesn't exist. Well, then I suppose Abraham Lincoln never exists. I suppose then we never fought a revolutionary war in the 1700s for our independence from Britain because we didn't see those things either. We take them by faith because there's evidence that those things took place. And these things are written down for us to understand. Folks, it has been said over and over and over again that if the evidence for the resurrection was brought into an honest court of law, it would be validated 100%, no questions asked. The proof is so overwhelming. Take your Bibles and turn also now to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. And again, that word evidence is an important word. And Acts chapter 1 and verse 1. The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach. Now keep in mind, Luke writes the book of Acts here, and he's a physician. And he says in verse 2, until the day in which he was taken up, after that he through the Holy Ghost had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen. to whom he also showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Infallible proofs. Science says that if there is anything as an infallible proof, it is a repetition of the same experiment. So let's put that to the test with the resurrection. He rose from the dead. Mary Magdalene encountered him. That's experiment one. The women encountered him. Experiment two. The disciples encountered him. Experiment three. The apostles encountered him. Experiment four. 500 people saw him after the resurrection at one time. Experiment five. Then the apostle Paul. And then millions have encountered him since that time. Folks, that's the event that changed the history of the world. And when you study the book of Acts, and we'll get into this a little bit later, you find the apostles continually, especially from chapters 1 through 5, taking the resurrection and bringing it up to the nation of Israel that had rejected Christ, to the Gentiles, to the Romans who had had him crucified, and continually just bringing up the resurrection. It was the central theme of all of their preaching. Skeptics who set out to disprove the resurrection often become converts to the Lord Jesus Christ. Lee Strobel, many of you have read some of his material and seen some of his videos. He was a journalist with the Chicago Tribune back in the 70s. His wife came to Christ, and he decided he would settle the dispute in his family between him and her by disproving Christianity. And he went about to do that and ended up getting saved and wrote the book in 1998 called The Case for Christ. He went to one psychologist to talk about the 500 witnesses at once. And he said to the psychologist, he said, if you had 500 people having the same hallucination at what time, what would that mean? And the psychologist said, it would mean you have a bigger miracle than the resurrection of Christ, because a hallucination is an individual event. You can't dismiss the evidence for Christ with those kind of explanations. And so it went. Many years ago, Professor Frank Morris of Cambridge University said, quote, "The resurrection is an actual event in history which has a time and space dimension and thus must be studied from an historical approach." About that same time, two professors at Oxford University decided to set out to disprove Christianity. One, his assignment was to prove that Saul of Tarsus was never converted, and the other, that the resurrection was a hoax. The two men were Gilbert West and Lord Lyttelton. They both ended up trusting Christ as their personal savior as a result of their research, and the book they ended up writing was an apologetical book for the proof of those two things, the conversion of Saul of Tarsus and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And at the introduction of the book, it starts out, they say, the book that refused to be written. 500 witnesses at one time. I think that would work pretty good in a court of law, don't you? And I think that the strongest evidence for Christ being alive is found in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, if you'll turn there with me. Because this would be current history, history being made even right now. And 1 Corinthians chapter 7, or excuse me, chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. I'm sorry, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Don't worry, I've run out of options. I can't change it again. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17. "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." And folks, as I said earlier on, we as believers are witnesses of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we are walking, talking, living examples of the fact of the resurrection of Jesus Christ and one of the strongest proofs of it. The fact of the cross for our pardon, the fact of the resurrection for our eternal life. And if you're here this morning without the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, we are not talking about religion. We are not talking about becoming a good person in order to earn salvation. What we are talking about is resting our case on the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. He died for your sins. He paid for every last one of them, past, present, and future. He was buried, and he rose again the third day from the dead and sits at the right hand of the Father to make intercession for you in your behalf if you will but receive him as your personal Savior. The Bible says, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Let's take our Bibles and go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And let's take a few minutes and talk about the pre-resurrection scene. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 7. 1 Corinthians 2 verse 7, "But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory." Now, after the crucifixion of Christ and before the resurrection for those 3 days, the Jewish leaders thought, "We got him." The Roman government thought, "We got him. We're done with this pest." The devil thought, "I got him." The devil's fiendish emissaries thought, "I got him." And death probably made the biggest mistake of all, because death, in taking Christ, took upon itself suicide. Because the Bible says that death was abolished by proclamation through the Lord Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and had brought light and immortality to light through the gospel. And all of these enemies of Christ said, "We've got him." But what they didn't realize is they were helping to enact God's plan of redemption by having Christ crucified. They did not realize that Christ would rise from the dead. They didn't take him seriously when he said, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." So, humanly speaking, the pre-resurrection scene looked pretty bleak. Jesus is definitely dead and buried. There's no denying that. Some that try to deny the resurrection say, "Well, he didn't really die on the cross. He just swooned." Well, that's so ridiculous, it isn't even worth the time to take to try to refute it. Because for one thing, Pilate's soldiers didn't break the legs of Jesus like they did the other two on the cross, because he was already dead. It was clear to them. And these were men that were executioners themselves. And we consider the tomb and the manner of burial, and the fact that that great stone that weighed anywhere from 1.5 to 2 tons was put on the opening of that rock tomb. And of course, the Roman seal. Let's take our Bibles and go to Matthew chapter 27. This tomb was sealed. And Matthew chapter 27, and Matthew chapter 27 and verse 62. "Now the next day that followed the day of the preparation, the chief priests and Pharisees came together unto Pilate, saying, 'Sir, we remember that that deceiver said, while he was yet alive, after 3 days I will rise again. Command therefore that the sepulchre be made sure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away and say unto the people, he is risen from the dead, so the last error shall be worse than the first.' Pilate said unto them, 'Ye have a watch. Go your way, make it as sure as you can.' So they went and made the sepulchre sure, sealing the stone and setting a watch." Sealing a stone. Two things there. Sealing the stone. In other words, when that stone was rolled up on the tomb's mouth, There was a clay seal wrapped around a rope that was inserted into that ceiling, and then the signet of the Roman Empire was put onto that, so signifying that if you messed with that seal, you were messing with the Roman Empire. Now that watch, a lot of the pictures you see of the tomb before Christ was resurrected from the dead, you got two Roman soldiers standing there holding a sword in miniskirts. Okay? And they look like they could be blown over with a feather. That wasn't the case. A watch was 16 fighting men that were to guard that tomb at the cost of their lives if anything went wrong. At the cost of their lives, if any one of them went to sleep on watch, the entire group, as they would say in the military, would get smoked. It would be taken out on all 16 of those men. So, folks, it wasn't like it's often portrayed, something, a lighthearted thing that was taken lightly, not at all. All the power and authority of the Roman Empire was on the ceiling of that stone, and that Roman guard unit or that watch was 16 men who were fighting machines. They say some of the tactics of the Green Berets that we still have today were taken from those men. And think also the morale of the disciples as we think of the pre-resurrection scene after the crucifixion of Christ. The doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, John chapter 20, verse 19. One author said the whole demeanor of the disciples was one of abject fear and preservation. And folks, they were discouraged. They were discouraged. On the road to Emmaus, Cleophas, one of those two disciples, said to the Lord, "But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel." Folks, they couldn't have stolen the body. They couldn't have stolen the body. They were not selling this story, folks, not before the resurrection. They sure weren't. But on that fateful first day of the week, let's go to Matthew chapter 28, one page over, and look at verse 1. Matthew chapter 28 and verse 1. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. Folks, these were hardened soldiers. These were fighting men. These were men that were not afraid of flesh and blood. They saw something that shook them up to the core. And the angel answered and said unto the women, "Fear not, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said, come and see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and behold, if he goeth before you into Galilee, there shall ye see him. Lo, I have told you." Folks, this was a discouraged bunch that after this news became a transformed bunch. The stone was rolled away for observation, and these keepers became as dead men because they had seen something they couldn't bargain with. And so we see the fact of the cross for our pardon, and we see again the fact of the resurrection for our eternal life. And the two women that went to the sepulcher to anoint the body of Jesus in Luke 24, those angels said, "Why seek ye the living among the dead? Why seek ye the living among the dead?" Now let's talk about the post-resurrection scene, also in Matthew chapter 28, starting in verse 11. Verse 11, "Now when they were going, behold, some of the watch came into the city and showed unto the chief priests all the things that were done. Okay, so these guys are scared. They're scared at what they saw, and now they know they're in trouble because their duty was broken here as a result of Christ being gone. And when they were assembled with the elders and had taken counsel, they gave large money unto the soldiers, that is a bribe, saying, "Say ye, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we slept," which of course would have meant their lives if this gets back to their superiors and is a ridiculous claim to start with. And it says, "And if this come to the governor's ears, we will persuade him and secure you." So they took the money and did as they were taught. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. Well, of course, that was an outright lie. And it didn't fly, folks. It just didn't fly. You got an empty tomb. You got the Roman seal broken. You've got the watch is scared. And you have Jewish leaders scurrying. And one historian said there was no point in arguing about the empty tomb. Everyone, friend and opponent, knew that it was empty. The Apostle Paul said it this way, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scripture. And after that, he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. And after that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. And after that, he was seen of James, then of all the apostles. And last of all, he was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time. Aren't you glad this morning that you're a witness of the resurrection of Jesus Christ? Aren't you glad that this is more than something that happened 2,000 years ago? It happened in your life when you received him as your personal Savior. It happens to you every day when you get up in the morning. It happens to you every day when you go through your day. It happens to you every night when you pillow your head and go to sleep. You have this assurance that he's alive. He is well. He is in you. He is at the right hand of the Father making intercession, even at this moment. Let's take our Bibles and go to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 1. And I want to show you what we were talking about earlier on in the message about the apostles constantly bringing up the resurrection of Christ. The resurrection of Christ. And folks, I think 365 days a year, we should be bringing up the resurrection of Christ to lost people. I mean, you talk about an irrefutable argument for getting saved. What stronger argument could you have than he is alive, folks? He is alive. We live in the middle of all these things that are really dead and are propped up artificially that people find out are really dead. What better thing is it to be able to tell them about something and someone who is alive in spite of the fact that they were put to death in hatred? Our Lord Jesus Christ. Look at Acts chapter 1. Look at verse 3. Look at verse 3. To whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs. Look at verse 11. This same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. Verse 22, the end of the verse says, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection? Chapter 2, verse 24, Peter preaching, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death. Verse 26, there's the resurrection referenced again. Verse 27, there's the resurrection referenced again. Verse 30 and verse 31 and then verse 32. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. Over and over and over again. Look at chapter 3. Chapter 3, verse 15. And killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. Look at verse 26. Unto you first God, having raised up his son Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from his iniquities. Chapter 4 and verse 2. Through the Lord, through Jesus, and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. Verse 10, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. And then chapter 5 and verse 30, the God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom he slew and hanged on a tree. And in the first five chapters, there's no less than 14 references to the resurrection as the apostles are preaching to the lost around them. One historian said about the apostle Paul, they made all kinds of personal attacks on Paul, but avoided the objective evidence for the resurrection. They were reduced to name-calling and avoided discussing the witness of the empty grave. These scared, discouraged disciples are now preaching boldly the resurrection of Jesus Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit throughout the book of Acts. What happened? They were transformed by that resurrection power. Because if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. The fact of the cross for your pardon and the fact of the resurrection for your eternal life. Hebrews chapter 7 says, wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Do you know why we can recommend you to Jesus Christ to be saved? Because he's alive, folks. We can recommend you to Jesus Christ because he's alive. We don't recommend you to a church. We don't recommend you to some sinful man who's going to die and stay in a grave until God calls him up someday. We recommend you to the Son of God who was crucified and 3 days and three nights later rose from the dead, and he told everybody he was going to do it, and he said, no man takes my life. I lay it down and I take it again. Amen. What a wonderful thing, folks. And then the Bible says in Romans 8, but if the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his spirit that dwelleth in you. A young D.L. Moody, just starting out in the ministry, was tasked with preaching a small funeral. And so he got into the Gospels, and he was looking for one of Jesus' funeral sermons. But he couldn't find one. And you know what he found out? He found out every time Jesus showed up to a funeral, he broke it up. It was no longer a funeral, folks. It was a literal celebration of life. It was Watchman Nee who said, our old history ends with the cross, and our new history begins with the resurrection. He goes on to say, the greatest negative in the universe is the cross. For with it, God wiped out everything that was not of himself. And the greatest positive in the universe is the resurrection. For through it, God brought into being all that is of him. In London, in St. Paul's Cathedral, is one of the most famous pictures in the world, painted by a man named Holman Hunt. It's entitled Jesus, the Light of the World. And the picture shows Jesus standing there on the backside of a door holding a lantern. It's at night, and he's knocking on this door. But the peculiar thing about this door is it has no latches. It has no locks. It has no handle on the side of Jesus. And the author of this painting was asked one time, why is there no latch? Why is there no door handle? Why is there no lock? And he says, because Jesus doesn't open the door, he just knocks. We open from the other side. And many years ago, a fellow from Britain that knew about these things was visiting Texas and ran into the famous old Southern Baptist preacher, W.A. Criswell, there in Dallas. And they were talking about this picture. And the man told him that after 100 years hanging there, in the cathedral, they decided to take it out and clean it. And they pulled the picture down and they pulled it out of its frame. And what they found written along the edge of the canvas that was hidden by the frame in Hunt's handwriting, quote, "Lord, forgive me for keeping you waiting so long." And so I ask you this morning before we close, is he still waiting on you? The Bible says that Jesus is standing at the door of every one of our hearts and he's knocking and he's waiting to come in. And if any man, Jesus said, if any man opens a door, I will come into him and sup with him and he with me. The decision is yours to open that door. I asked earlier, how many of you know Christ? Most of the hands went up. I couldn't see that all went up, but I don't know that all went up. But maybe you couldn't raise your hand, honestly. Maybe you can't say that you know Christ as your Savior. Well, if that be the case, Christ right now is knocking at the door of your heart. And he's waiting to come in. And all you have to do is open the door. Remember, there's no door and latch on his side. It's on your side. He knocks, you open. And he's willing to save you this morning. And he can save you because he's alive. He's alive because he rose from the dead. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. If you're here this morning without the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, maybe you have religion, maybe you've been baptized, maybe you're even a pretty good person. But see, God's not grading on a curve. He's not grading on a curve. The Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You still need to be saved. You still need to be saved. And God wants to save you through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for your sins. If you're here this morning without Christ as your personal Savior, I'd like to pray for you. And if you're concerned about your soul, would you just slip your hand up for a moment? Slip your hand up for a moment so that I can pray for you. I'll not embarrass you in front of this crowd. I just want to be able to pray for you. Anybody here? Thank you, sir. Thank you. I see that hand right on the edge of the aisle. God bless you. Anybody else? Anybody else? Yes, ma'am. I see you there toward the back, right on the edge of the aisle again. Okay. Somebody else? Would you pray for me? I don't know that I know Christ, but I am concerned for my soul. All right, let me say this to you, and maybe this is for those that have raised their hand this morning, and maybe this is for those looking in live stream, and you've never trusted Christ as your Savior. Maybe you have religion. Maybe you've been baptized, and like I said, maybe you're a pretty good person. But again, God's not grading on a curve. God's not grading on a curve. There is not one sin that God's going to let into heaven. They all have to be taken care of and forgiven. And the only way to get that done is by trusting Christ as your Savior. And then the Bible says the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. What a wonderful, wonderful promise. Let me invite you to do this. We're going to have an invitation in just a moment. We're going to sing a song, and you have an opportunity to come forward. There'll be somebody at the altar here that would work with you, answer any questions you might have a word of prayer with you. And just get the matter settled. We're not going to try to turn you into a Baptist. We're not going to try to get into your wallet or purse. We just want you to know Christ. We just want to pray with you. We just want to help you get this matter settled for time and for all eternity. For time and for all eternity. Perhaps you're looking in online this morning, live stream. Let me invite you to bow your head and heart to Jesus Christ right where you're at and tell him something like this. You don't have to use these exact words, but the sentiment of the heart needs to be something like this. Lord, I know I've sinned against you. I have violated your holy law, and I need salvation. And I am looking to Jesus Christ to be my Savior. I believe your word when it tells me he died on the cross for my sins. I believe your word when it tells me he rose again from the dead. And I believe your word when it tells me that if I'll call on him, he'll save me. And then just call on him in prayer. Just say, Lord, I want Jesus to be my Savior. I am trusting him right now to take away my sins and give me eternal life. I'm trusting him. Would you do that this morning? Would you do that this morning? In just a moment, we're going to sing a song of invitation. If you're here this morning and you still have doubts, you still need to pray with somebody, you need to get some questions answered, would you come while we sing? Would you come? And maybe as believers this morning, we would commit ourselves to living 365 days a year like it's Resurrection Sunday, like we're aware, so keenly aware that He is alive. He's alive in our lives. And He'll be alive to others around us when we're willing to speak it out and proclaim it. Proclaim it loud and proclaim it on the tallest housetop and not hide our light underneath a bushel. Heavenly Father, bless this time of invitation. Thank You for the resurrection of Christ. Father, as with so many subjects in the Bible, I feel like we've done it very little justice, but Lord, take the Word of God, which is powerful, it's quick, and it's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart, and it's a dividing asunder of soul and spirit. It's so many wonderful things, and take it and use it in our hearts this morning for Your people, that we might be energized and motivated and anointed to go out and tell the world of a wonderful living Savior. And for these in the congregation with us this morning, that they might make that decision to trust Christ as their personal Savior. And anybody looking in online, that they would make that decision as well and call out to You in faith to be saved. And we pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Let's stand and take our hymnals and turn to number 34. Number 34 as we sing together. If God spoke to you this morning, you come. Number 34. For spending Easter Sunday morning with us. Brother Ken Doty, would you come on up here and close us in a word of prayer?
Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, as what we've just heard is not only moving, Father, we thank You, Lord, for the Lord Jesus Christ and came and made this possible. But Father, our heart goes out to those today that heard that message of that door with no handles. And Father, I pray that they would open that door, because Jesus, let Jesus Christ come into their lives and be the Lord of their lives and help them to, as he's did for most of us in this auditorium. So we just plead the blood of Christ on those today, Father, that heard this message and this plead. Now is the time to accept Jesus Christ as their Savior. And Father, help them to search that out or find someone or just get on their knees and ask him to save them, Lord. Thank you again for this day. Thank you for what you've done in the past. And thank you, Father, for what you've done today. And most of all, thank you for what you're going to do in the future. We ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.